You should, that should be section 7 of your notes that's being handed out now. You're on section 6, so don't get confused. We're not starting the new section until we finish this. Everyone did wonderful on their test. Tonight I'm supposed to hand out another one, but being that it took me so long to grade the second test, I've decided not to give you one. I may give one. Remember, we don't have class next week. I'll remind everybody in church, but tonight. But we took off for Valentine's Day because it was right on Wednesday, just in case you want to go out with that significant other and have a little bit of time or whatever it is. I just didn't want to have the, if some folks were out of town or doing something, I didn't want to have them have to miss the class. So we just went ahead and scheduled a break in there. I may give you a test, but again, I don't, it's just having the other one done. We do have enough notes that we could go back over it. But I'll decide and maybe give you two. But it's not going to go out tonight. It's not going to go out tonight during this class. So we are going to pick up here in verse 19, what's on the screen here with Aquila and Priscilla. And we'll continue into the class here. It's going to pick up speed as we get into the back end of the book. Really, as Paul is heading into this third missionary journey, and he's going to kind of complete that, and then he heads towards Jerusalem as he's finishing that up. We'll get to the journey towards Rome. And as he heads towards Rome and finishing the book here, it's kind of going to be much more punchy. There's details. There's a lot of preaching. So the time that we'll stop and take time will be, he'll get taken to a place, and then we'll give details about his preaching, things he says. But still, it's not like the early part of the book when we did the first half of the book. It's very doctrinal. So much doctrine. Up until now, we've been still dealing with the details, the foundation, that what we talked about just earlier, what was on the test that I handed back today about the foundations of the New Testament epistles and how they lay that foundation there in the book of Acts, and then you see the breakdown of it, and Paul will follow that same writing style as he writes all the other books and keeps order, and really actually Peter and all the apostles will keep that same type of order that they see out of that first letter with the New Testament epistles. So as we get ready to start here, we'll go ahead and pray. And then hopefully you already got the blank on this page here. And then we'll hit the ground running. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, Lord. I thank you again for time spent with family, Lord, over the last few days. I pray, God, that you just give us a great service tonight. I pray for all the other classes that are going on, Lord, the men that are, ladies in our homiletics class, Lord, the ones that are in Bible study methods, my wife's class, the English class for the Spanish church, Lord, and now in Acts. I pray you just bless each one of them. Be with the teacher. Use them. Help them, Lord. Be with the students that are in the class, Lord. Help them to be able to retain what's being taught. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Paul leaves Aquila and Priscilla. Don't forget that he's going to drop them off here at this stage of the book. And we talked about this a little bit, but he's kind of joined up with them. He needed a place to stay, and we talked about it, called it earning his keep while he was with them. He still was preaching and was, you know, doing the ministry while he's with Aquila and Priscilla, but he's also tent making and trying to take care of some of those needs, the daily needs of his own, and also earn his keep. As we said, as we talked about this, it says making a short stop in the synagogue. So again, he's not just doing that, but they stop off at the synagogue and they ask him to tarry a while with them. But he answers that he must keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. So this is important for you to pick up and not forget here where we're going at, because everything that's going to go over the next couple of sections of notes, Paul has had that Nazarite vow. He has shaved his head. He's burned his hair. He's going to go all the way to Jerusalem. So everything from here on out is going to be driven, and it's going to be a time crunch, because when he gets just a few steps deeper into this, it's going to mention that really the time picks up because he determines he wants to be at the temple in Jerusalem by Pentecost. So it's going to mention in the next couple notes that it's going to measure that with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's going to put a time stamp or a day count for us to kind of watch as he begins to head there. Because again, how many of you remember what Pentecost means from the first class? Pentecost means it's the Feast of Weeks, 50 days, culmination, 7 times 7, 49. On the day of Pentecost, they fully come, 50th day, all right? So making sure you're keeping all that and holding on to all that as we go. He tells them that he will return if God wills. So they ask him to stay, and his answer to them is, if the Lord wills it, I'll be back here, okay? The coming feast that's going to be, yes, is going to be Pentecost that he's wanting to get to. But again, the coming feast that he's talking about here, at least in his own mind, Paul is very determined, and you can tell that all his conversations, even folks that are going to prophesy, some stop him. Agabus, he's going to have several different people, some unnamed certain disciples that he stops with and spends some time with that are fond of him. They get on him about not going up to Jerusalem. And there'll be people that argue that shouldn't he go? I think once he gets there and he makes his determination, I'm kind of on the fence, because the more I read the book, the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to stop him from going all the way up to, he gets to there. But once he's in Jerusalem and he's made his decision that he goes up there, then the Lord tells him that he's going to take him before kings and everybody else. And so it's going to be one of those situations where he has got to go and do this. And again, whether this is the way he had to do it, but you know, Romans 8:28 is still in the book. And so once he's there and he's committed and he's in Jerusalem, he goes bound into Rome. All right. Now, whether he had to do it that way, we don't know whether that was absolutely God's will, but at least Paul thought so, and he was following the Lord's will. There's warnings, but again, he's determined. I mean, I don't want to jump ahead too far in the notes. Let's go ahead with the notes here. So verse 22, Paul sails and lands, it would appear from the map, all right? Here he's going to, in Tarsus, where he started from, and from the directions given after, all right, he's going to go to Caesarea, then down to Antioch. So this is the finish of that third missionary journey, and then he's going to make this loop. So we have the map here, and we realize that now this is a map of the second missionary journey here, so we're getting ready to head into the third here. But and I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit, because I'm teaching this in three different places, so I can go back. You didn't get the blank? All right. Tarsus, all right, Caesarea, and Antioch are the blanks. So I just wanted you to be able to see it. All right. Everybody got them? All right, so then on the map, you're going to see some of those things. And as we were talking about before, and Gus tried to give you a little bit of a heads up here, there's like two or three different ones, but typically when it's talking about Caesarea, it's there on the bottom map. Then the opposite one would be Caesarea Philippi, which the Bible typically will let us know where he's at when he's doing those things. So then the third missionary journey, all right? Acts 18:23. Through 21:26. And this is D. Keeping the letters. Number next, he's at Ephesus, the power of the Word of God. All right? The power of the Word of God. Then A under that, the Word strengthens the disciples. So as he heads out on the third missionary journey, remember a lot of these, not that they're not making new converts throughout this time period, but a lot of these are revisiting. Remember the second missionary journey. There's not a lot said in the scripture about what the purpose of the third missionary journey is, but we do know the second was to strengthen, to go to the same churches again. And so the third missionary journey is much about it. It's not as much said, but at the same time, there's not as much turmoil at the beginning of it. They head back out and again, head out to strengthen the churches, and again, going to take the word to them. Don't forget, the first missionary journey, a lot of the reason they needed to go back and check on some of them is because some places they spent a lot of time. Other places, they were run out of Dodge pretty quickly, you know, from town to town. And so they're going back and trying to strengthen the believers that they left behind. And so here the word strengthens. All right, if you didn't get the mic. Verse 23, the verse begins the third missionary journey with a short overview of the first two regions. All right, so he's going to give this, that Galatia, and Pamphylia. So these are the two regions that they're heading into, that they're going to spend the beginning of this time period in. And again, reading the book, you'll get the, we're supposed to be reading along here a little bit with the book, if you're keeping up with it, and you realize that the third missionary journey is going to these two areas. And the Galatian churches, did the Galatian churches need the word of God in strengthening? Yes, they get a book written back to them because they've slipped off into a wrong doctrine of works. All right, so again, this is something that was needed, and doesn't mean that even if folks are taught right, that they can't still slip off into something. But again, he's going to try to strengthen these folks because they haven't had a whole lot of time. And again, we've talked about this, but they're continuing in the apostles' doctrine. They don't have the word of God in front of them. They don't have, and again, it will be some time before each one of them have, again, to a church that got a letter from Paul, that was a precious letter to them. Amen. They didn't have all the letters to all these different churches that we have in the New Testament. They're going to receive a letter, and it's going to be very instructive, and they're going to copy that letter and copy that letter until finally it's going to be compiled in the Word of God like we have it today. Paul is described as having spent some time in Antioch, then heads to check in at the Galatian churches and those in Pamphylia. So again, the third missionary journey is going to target Galatia and Pamphylia, but we don't know how long he stays, but when it says sometime, we kind of clock that he spent a good while there, back in Antioch while he's back there. He returns to the order he started each church. He purposes to strengthen all churches. This is the teaching of the Word of God. All right, so he's gonna do everything decently in an order, and so he returns in order as that last missionary journey that he went on, and his purpose is to strengthen these disciples. So, did you get the blanks? Everybody get the blanks? Don't miss the blanks of order there. All right, the word makes doctrine clear. All right, we need to have doctrine, right? One of the people that they're going to meet, it's going to be a very popular person, as Apollos of Alexandria. Apollos of Alexandria, one of the things that he had, he was off on his doctrine. Very great speaker, but he needed to be corrected on his doctrine. And so they're going to get that straight. So Apollos of Alexandria arrives at Ephesus. He is described as a eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. So not that he didn't have knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and he's got knowledge all the way up until John's baptism, but that's as far as he went. He didn't have anything beyond that, and so he is going to get taught some things by Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos was a believer, but only knew the truth up until the baptism of John. Apollos was a man that was fervent in spirit and taught diligently everything he knew about the Lord. So baptism of John is the blank that you're looking for. Baptism of John. Verse 26. After he spoke boldly in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla took him and taught him the rest of the story. The rest of the story. Or, as the Bible says, or the way of God more perfectly. The way of God more perfectly. We talked about that just the other night. The word perfect. Or perfected just means complete. Doesn't always mean that it's absolute perfection. It means there's a completeness going on. He had a lot of the doctrine down and preached it really well all the way up to the baptism of John, and then he just didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. Right? When Apollo leaves for Ki, the brethren write letters telling the disciples to receive him. Once Apollos arrives, he helps them greatly by mightily convincing the Jews publicly that Jesus was the Christ. So the Bible is very good and very descriptive to not only tell us, he tells us over here that they were going to expound the Word of God to him more perfectly, and in the very next verse, it tells us that when he gets there, how does he expound? He tells them, he argues, if you would, convincing the Jews publicly that Jesus is the Christ, right? And so again, it kind of gives us a foundation of what he learned and what he added to his doctrine, right? Chapter 19, Apollos heads to Corinth from Achaia, and Paul heads to Ephesus from Pergia. All right. We found it. All right. So he makes his way there. As Paul arrives, it doesn't say that he meets the brethren or the church, but that he finds certain disciples. So when he gets in the town, the Bible uses a different terminology when he comes in and they either meet with the brethren. It'll use different terminology. But this is one of the first times in the chapter, as Paul is on his revisits, that he comes to a town and he meets certain disciples. Anytime the Bible has that, again, it lumps them in a different bracket when it uses certain disciples. It means it's folks that have not been gathered together as a church. You're going to see this later. Paul finds a group as he's heading back from this third missionary journey, heading back to Jerusalem, and he's going to come to a group, and it's going to be people that are right. Now, this group of people, he's going to have to teach some things to, all right? So, but when he meets these, it's just groups of people that Paul has not encountered before, and it doesn't bind them together as a church body or in a city, all right? So these certain disciples that he meets there. So make sure you get the blank, certain disciples. All right, verse 2, Paul asked these disciples if they have received the Holy Ghost since ye have believed. Their answer shows that they are not disciples of Jesus Christ, but of John the Baptist. They said, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. All right, so Jesus, if they had followed him or heard his teachings, Jesus preached about a comforter that would come. Spoke much about the Holy Spirit and that he would send him, right? The promise of the Father. But John spoke of one that was going to come after him, okay? And so the one that was coming after him was Jesus Christ, all right? So these men did not know about that. They only knew as far as John had told them, and they were looking for the Messiah, but they didn't have a Holy Ghost, right? Paul then asked them, what you were baptized unto? They say John's baptism, which is a baptism of repentance. Paul then teaches that John's baptism was one of repentance to turn in belief of the one who was to come after John, which is Christ Jesus, all right? So he's going to take this baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. Paul's really good, and again, if you're a good soul winner, you take something that you see at their house and you preach Jesus to them. Paul's walking through Athens last time, remember, and he's looking at all their idols and he finds one to an unknown God, and I'm sure he's probably never preached that message before, but he's preached the message of Jesus Christ before, and so he just puts a different title on it and takes off and preaches Jesus and him crucified and risen again, all right? And so, again, that's what he's going to do with these guys. He's just going to take this idea. They get to the place where they're at John's baptism, and he's going to take baptism probably and preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men believed and were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to see this, and you don't need to hang. We're not hanging our hat on this, but one of the things, of great errors of our age is alien baptism, which is, or alien coming into a Baptist church, which means accepting someone else's doctrine. So you see, Paul, there's a lot of people, and even that, this is one of the things that gets me. There's some guys that read after Paul and don't think Paul cares about baptism, all right? And these guys get saved, and Paul's kind of by himself here in this track or on this third missionary journey. He's got people in the company, but he stops and talks to these men, and then they have been baptized of John's baptism, but they had never, again, all of the men who were baptized, that are, again, every one of the apostles are of John's baptism. All right, so they're going to make that transition, and they're going to see and believe and point to the Messiah. These guys had not believed in Jesus Christ. They had not been baptized in his name. This is a New Testament church now, okay? Jesus has died and risen again, and so their belief was in a repentance, a work. All right, now they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're baptized into his name. All right, in this new age, all right, because his name is out there and who the Messiah was. Before, it was a baptism of repentance, looking for the Messiah. But once they knew his name, they're baptized. In our day and age, this is a great problem because a lot of folks will come into the church and they want to join the church. And a lot of times, especially folks, we get a lot of people in Florida who are from different countries around the world, different things like that. And so, you know, America is one of the only craziest places that has a lot of sprinkling. Not that they don't have it in other countries, but most people that halfway read the Bible realize that pouring water on yourself, sprinkling yourself, don't cut it. It's not what the it's not Bible baptism. So outside of our country, most people baptize in deep water, no matter what their doctrine, what other their doctrine is. But so even folks that come to us and like our doctrine, like our church and like everything, they may come from some other doctrinal place or plane, and they want to bring their baptism here because they were baptized in the right mode, but they were not baptized into the right doctrine. And so we require baptism. And again, that's an old term, and if you've never heard it before, if someone comes up and says, you accept alien baptism. Alien means a foreign doctrine. All right, so you're accepting foreign doctrine into your church, and we don't do that. And there are people who haven't joined our church and get really upset with your preacher and with the pastor before, because we won't accept, you know, we even check out Southern Baptist churches today because you don't know what they believe. All right, because again, it's a doctrinal thing, not just about the mode of baptism. All right, so we see Paul does the same thing. He's a good Baptist preacher. All right, he checks them out. Realizes why they haven't received the Holy Ghost yet, because they're not saved. They accept Jesus Christ, and then after you receive Jesus Christ, what do you get next? You get baptized. They get baptized, all right? So that was a long way around, but I was trying to teach you something. Altogether, they were about 12 men. All right, verse 7, Paul goes through the synagogue at Ephesus and speaks boldly for 3 months. He was disputing and persuading them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. Three blanks here, 12, 3, and kingdom. 12 men, 3 months, and the kingdom of God. Verse 9, Paul continues at the synagogue until some were hardened and believed not and spoke evil of the way. Again, I don't know how many of you... Again, anytime it's talking about the way, it's talking about the way of salvation. You know, Jesus speaking about, and you know, Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. So you're going to see the way there, and it's going to be talking about the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul then separates the disciples from them and starts disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. So again, once they're meeting in the synagogue, he's preaching, he's trying to convince. There are people who've gotten saved in that time period, and now when they tell him, you ain't preaching here no more, they go ahead and separate and start a church. All right? They meet in the school of Tyrannus. This continues for the space of 2 years until all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All right? That's right from the scripture. For 2 years, they preach. Again. This continued for the space of 2 years until all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wouldn't it be something if we were able to say, because we were at Landmark Baptist Church was in Florida, after 2 years, everybody in Florida had heard. They may not have all accepted, but they all knew and heard the word of the Lord about how to be saved. Amen. Verse 11 and 12, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. All right, so these special miracles are some that you've probably heard of before. On TV, they'll say, send me your 1995 and I'll send you this special handkerchief. And if you take this handkerchief and just put your prayers in it, it'll get answered, all right? And I've not heard anybody that's sending out aprons, but we had aprons at the Restore-a-thon, so I should have put that on them aprons. Did you just hang this apron around your neck and everything will be healed underneath of it? And that's not how it works, folks. And especially the King James Bible uses the terminology here, and I think that's very, you know, again, this is one of the things that will help you, even with folks. You don't have to be a theologian to explain when the Bible says he wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So that they even got to the place where if he wiped a little bit of sweat on a napkin, then they could take the napkin to somebody that would heal them. All right. And so these were special miracles that happened. And again, this doesn't happen throughout his ministry. This happens at this time period. And so the Bible says he wrought special miracles, right? It says that handkerchief or aprons that touched Paul were taken to the sick, and they were healed, and they also cast out evil spirits. Now, there's been a couple kids on my bus routes I could have used one of them handkerchiefs on, right? Or an apron. He said, it's not like that. Brother Daniel, you could use one of them handkerchiefs, couldn't you? Amen. Right at the day school, amen. There's some evil spirits that get in there once in a while. Amen. Amen. So special miracles. All right. The evil spirits answered them through the man. Oh, I think I skipped one. Did I jump one? Did I go back? Am I good now? No. I made a big jump, didn't I? I'm getting there now. There we go. Now we go. I jumped a big jump. This thing's got a mind of its own. It said, don't talk bad about my handkerchiefs. All right, verses 13 through 16, the seven sons of this scurvy dude here. This makes me sound like a pirate, you know. Anyway, they're exorcists and also vagabond Jews. They try to cast out evil spirits in Jesus' name, who Paul preaches. So again, not personally being believers in Christ. So they use that terminology when they're casting out the demons. They said, come out of them in the name of Jesus, in whom Paul preaches. It ought to tell you a couple things, that there are people that preach the name of Jesus, and then they had to identify who Jesus was by the one that Paul preaches. You know, we live in a day and age where people preach Jesus, but it's, you know, and him crucified, but you don't know what you're going to get after that. And again, what part of salvation he's going to take. And so you got to be careful. And it just, people that name the name of Christ, not all of them believe like we do. All right. And so you got to be careful. And even this is kind of one of those things, even in Bible times, you got guys that are using the name of Jesus and would say that they're a believer and saying to these folks that, to evil spirits, they're exorcists, and so they've been trying all kinds of different things. They've tried to get them with a wooden stake and throw some garlic on them. They probably tried to cross, and now they're after them with, they're using the name of Jesus because they've seen Paul make it work. But that's because Paul had the power of the Holy Spirit in him and believed in the name of Jesus. And they try to do this, and I think it's rather funny. I'm glad it didn't happen to me. But these evil spirits answered to them, and they said that they knew who Paul was, they knew who Jesus was, but they didn't know who these guys were. And so then the man that the evil spirit was in jumped on these guys and started wailing on them. It says that he got them so beat up that they fled naked and wounded from the house. Now, that's the terminology. Now, we don't know whether they didn't have any clothes on or whatever, but it just that, you know, compared to that day and age, naked was, they had had their clothes torn up, and they had been wounded. And so, one against seven, they had pretty good odds, didn't they? But that guy put something on them, all right? Now, amen. That, to me, just seeing the situation here, and these guys, it's sad because, again, these guys are, they're using the name of Jesus as a gimmick or a throw word to cast out evil instead of just finding out who this Jesus is and believing on him. And the evil, by the way, if you look at this, evil spirit didn't preach the gospel to them. He didn't tell them the truth. He just beat them up. And so if you think that evil spirits are out there and people use the name of Jesus against them, that they're going to stand there and witness to them and say, well, if you had just accept Christ. No, they don't want people to accept Jesus Christ. They're not going to explain the way of salvation to people. They're just going to put them through the ringer, and that's what happens here. Verse 17, this became well known, and fear fell on both the Jews and the Greeks of Ephesus, and the name of Jesus was magnified. So again, as I said earlier, Romans 8:28 is still in the book. Amen. Even though this is not something positive that happens to this man, people realize they've seen Paul use the name of Jesus and evil spirits come out, and none of them ever jumped on him. And now these guys try to do that, and it doesn't do anything but magnify the name of Jesus. It doesn't tear it down. It magnifies it. Many believed and confessed their deeds. Again, this is a very spiritual place. Many of them that use curious arts, when we're talking about they confess their deeds, they bring curious arts. They brought forth the books and burned them before the people. And the cost of the books was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, you know, we could calculate that all out, but what I think what amazed me is, again, our Lord was portrayed for how many pieces of silver? And so, and here these folks that are looking at curious arts, they come to the place where they burn 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books in the streets there in this place. And the Jews paid just a little bit for Jesus. Verse 20, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. After these things, Paul purposed in his spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, then go to Jerusalem. Then he wanted to see Rome. So we do know Paul had Rome in his heart, and he was directed of the Spirit of God. This is something I believe he wanted to do. All right? And so Rome is your blank there, but he's not going to go straight to Rome, is he? Paul sends Timothy. Into Macedonia while he stayed in Asia, for a season. At the time, there was no small stir about that way. So again, the time period here, and there's a movement. These men have been already said that they're turning the world upside down, and they've come here also, and here there's no small stir about that way. Now, it doesn't say here whether that was a positive stir or a negative stir, but either way, everywhere the way was preached, the Lord Jesus was preached, there was a stir in that place. Demetrius, a silversmith, he's made shrines to Diana, gathered together other like himself, which stir the whole city against Paul, crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." All right, so we realize here that we're in Ephesus. We talked about this before. Diana is worshipped there. They believe the image fell from heaven, landed into place, and then they make a bunch of smaller images of that. And a lot of these craftsmen make their living by making these smaller trinkets for people to take home and make idols like the one in the temple. And so this guy is no different. He's bringing accusation against Paul and is going to pull him up in front of the whole city. So he stirs the whole city up to get them to stop this so that they can get back to making money hand over fist. Because people that turn to Jesus realize he's the way. And what do they do with their idols? They get rid of them. What just happened in the last there with when they confess their deeds of curious arts? They burn the books. They get rid of the things that they're trying to repent from. And so they burn all these things. And so if you were somebody that was of that, you know, and didn't like seeing all that, you wanted them to stick with you. Or continue to, your sales are waning, you got to stop these guys. So the whole city was in confusion. Having caught two of Paul's companions, Gaius and that guy, Aristarchus, they rushed them into the theater. So they grabbed two of Paul's companions. Paul must have been good at ducking, or he was just hiding, or he was busy somewhere else sleeping and they couldn't find him. And so, verse number 30, Paul wanted to go after them. So Paul knows that they've been caught, and they take him. So they held him back. The other disciples hold Paul back here, but so they won't let him go after and these other two guys that have been drawn up in front of the city. Verse 31, Paul's friends, who were chief of Asia, asked him not to go in. So his disciples that are around there, that are Jesus' disciples that are with him, they're trying to constrain him. And now the chief of Asia, who is probably a brand new believer, says, listen, you better not go in. And Paul says, all right, I'll listen to this guy, right? Verse 32, there was a great confusion in the theater. Most didn't know why they were even there. All right, if you've ever been in a crowd that got into a flurry, a stir, all right, about three quarters of them have no idea why they're there. If you've ever watched, you know, when they go, when they're when they're tearing a town up and they're bashing windows out of a place, when they have a big riot in a town, they're, you know, and they ask, they take the cameras up and ask them, why are you doing this? Okay. About 80% of those folks have no idea why they're there, other than we're here and we're tearing this place up. They don't have, you know, the reasons that the leaders that started the mob gave usually don't get to the cameras until days afterwards, because they have to go get scheduled for the talk show. But the people that are actually doing the tearing up and out in the streets, they have no idea why they're there. Verse 33 and 34, they drew Alexander out of the crowd, but when they realized he was a Jew, they began to cry out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so when they realized that, listen, Jews have been hated throughout time. They've not been lifted up here. And again, this is a situation where they draw him out. They find out that he's a Jew, and the whole city, rather than let him speak, they are anti-Jew, and they start trying to chant over him and not let him speak. All right. Verse 35 through 41, the town clerk gets up and lets the crowd know that they are in danger of being classified as unlawful assembly. So he does that in much more words than that, but he pretty much gets up and talks to them about, you know, I understand why you're here. But he pretty much says that these men have done nothing. He said, they're not robbers of churches. He gets up and says, these men have not stolen anything. These men are not criminals. You know, you just have a problem. And if you have a legitimate legal claim against them, then bring it now. But, you know, this is not illegal. He says, and so he dismisses the assembly because he tells them, you guys, this whole city, we're in danger. Again, remember, this is the world is run by Rome. And just like we are today, you know, if you go out here and start, you know, I thank God for our sheriff, but you know, the ones that showed up at Posner, they didn't go in and lawfully assemble at Posner Park when they were going to have that mob there. They just started putting it out on social media. They didn't ask the government to meet, because Polk County wouldn't give them a license to go out there and do that. So they put it out on Facebook, and they all started meeting. And when that, you know, we had about 200 or 300 people out there. And so, true to his word, Sheriff Judge showed up and put them all in jail. He handcuffed everybody he could get that showed up out there and put them all in jail. And because they were unlawfully assembling. They didn't have a permit. They didn't have any right to be there. Now, we're free people. But if you want to go have a great big mob and chant with signs, you got to schedule it. You got to tell the police that you're there, because one, they want to protect people from you, and they want to protect you from the people that may come after you for standing there with your signs. And so they need to know this. So just like in Roman times, a lot of that carries over from Rome, and these people were causing a mob, causing a scene, and Rome's going to hear about this. And so again, this is not. Just the Jews, this is anywhere the gospel goes, the Jews are going to cause a stir and cause a riot, because they can't stop it, because they couldn't stop the truth. All right? The way they try to stop the truth is try to get the Gentiles mad enough for some other reason to do something. Again, it's the same MO they did with the Lord Jesus. What do? They get mad. They don't have any power to do anything against him. They take him to the Gentiles. You crucify him. And they're going to do this, and we said this last week, they're going to do this throughout the world. Every time they get in a problem, they get in a pickle, and they want to stop the disciples, they're going to take them to the law and try to get Caesar to shut them down. And this is going to be ultimately, Paul's going to die by Caesar. All right, so he's going to die at chopping block. But again, not the first time he goes to Rome. Amen. We're going to have to break for time, because we are going to have church. We'll be back next week. What's that? You want the last one, the last blank? The last blank, Greece. I could have given you that. I was going to leave the cliffhanger. You didn't want to hold on to those notes for 2 or 3 more weeks. All right. Everybody got the new notes. If you don't, come up here and get them. If you came in late, you can get the last set. You may have a test up here you need to pick up as well.